of love we meet for the world anew.
Welcome to Muffin Talk. Good and welcome to Muffin Talk. Muffin Talk is a weekly radio program to which I invite guests to talk about their work and their passion for issues on community programs, social justice, Bible studies, or the Catholic Church. Today I've invited Brother Kieran Fenn to a Zoom recording for a broadcast. Brother Kieran, a warm welcome and hi to my Tell Radio program.
Kira Beate.
Brother Kieran Fenn is a Champagne brother and Bible scholar. He's originally from Gisborne and has spent many years in adult education, teaching scripture in New Zealand and abroad. And he's been contributing very much to Titipona Mustadi and Joy, where we are learning about the different gospels, about the scriptures in general. Thank you so much, Brother Kieran, for all your work is doing during this year. And we are ending our calendar year with the beginning of the new church here. And when we think of Christmas, we think of baby Jesus being born, and we come to midnight mass. And I remember last time at when we had the year of Matthew, which was then I think 4 years ago, and we are all ready for the celebration of Jesus' birth, and then we hear a long genealogy of Jesus. And we start with that. Brother Kieran, why do we need all that genealogy? Don't we want to hear about the birth of Jesus?
Well, the genealogy is the most effective way to establish the identity of Jesus, the Messiah. That's actually verse 1. The genealogy of Jesus, Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. Now, I couldn't think of a better way of going into the New Testament than the genealogy that tells us all about the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. And the whole thing is that the New Testament is hidden in the Old Testament. I mean, if we don't know the Old Testament, they're just a list of meaningless names, but they're there for a purpose, to establish the identity of Jesus. This, of course, is the most Jewish of the gospel. And there are genealogies right through the Old Testament. Genesis 10 is a complete genealogy. And the sort of the ancestry, we all carry the ancestry of others of the past. And that establishes our identity now. If we want to know who Jesus is, we go to his own scriptures. And there's such a, it's a list of names, sure, but it's got a purpose.
So, Brother Kieran, would you compare it to like a whakapapa?
Absolutely, because a whakapapa establishes the identity of someone today in terms of their past. And really, unless we appreciate the story of the Hebrew scriptures, then how can we appreciate the one who is the fulfillment of them? I mean, I look at all those names and each of them carries a story. And of course, there it is. If we know the story, I mean, it'd be like taking the genealogy and then trying to find what's the story behind each person. We'll come to that as we move through looking at this genealogy. And where does it come from? Well, it traces the ancestry of Jesus back through the line of David. Now, sure, of Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, and of David, King David, the royalty, and from that house, the house of Judah, comes the Messiah. So, where does that genealogy come from? From the book of Chronicles. Take a look sometime. It's very, very rarely read, the book of Chronicles. But you can see this great listing of names. The book of Kings, of course, tells the story of the royal line of the Messiah. And then, of course, the book of Ruth has got a wonderful little piece in chapter 8, verse 14 to 20, and it sort of goes through. It's been added into the book of Ruth to establish her relationship with King David. Now, these were the descendants of Perez. Tamar, the twin, was one of the twin sons. And it goes right through then to gets to Boaz, and Boaz was the father of Obed, and Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse, of course, was the father of King David. So, but the other thing about the structure, there's so much in it. You have, of course, it finishes with Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, but the pattern of three sets of 14 to get these 14 generations in three set patterns.
Can you explain that again? You say three sets of 14. What do you mean with that, three sets of 14?
Well, some people who get into the geometry or maths of the Bible would say, well, 14 is David's number. It's Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, 1, 2, 3, 4. They use the letters of the alphabet. And David's name, Daleth, Wah, Daleth, no vowels, consonants. Daleth is the fourth letter. Wah is the sixth letter. Daleth again to give the name of David. So that comes up to 14. But I think there's an even better way of looking at it. 2 weeks of generations. Twice seven is 14. And from Israel's beginnings in Abraham to the high point in King David, that's the first list of 14 names. Then you get two more weeks from this high point to the lowest point, the Babylonian exile. Then you get another 2 weeks from the Babylonian exile till the goal of history is reached in the person of Jesus the Messiah. Jesus begins the seventh period. The Irish had it right, the seventh son of a seventh son. So this is the seventh. After three lots of 14, we begin the seventh lot of seven with the fulfillment of history. So this God-designed pattern for the Messiah's birth is actually the end point of the genealogy. Now, Jesus is not only son of David, though, he's also son of Abraham, and is the fulfillment of the promise that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And remember that Matthew is going to finish his gospel with the lines that go out and make disciples of all the nations. And by the time Matthew writes, of course, the message of Jesus Messiah has certainly spread from Jew to Gentile.
And I guess that the Jews who would have listened to Matthew, they would have known that all these names were familiar. Oh, yeah, that he's the son of so-and-so, and that's exactly the son of so-and-so. Yes, I remember.
This is what he did. They would know. So the list is a mixed bag, and it's very interesting, actually, because we can put faces on a good number of them if we know our Hebrew scriptures, and they're not all flattering faces either.
Not all what? Say it again.
Flattering, good.
Oh, okay.
Yes. There's a few there that it's nice to begin. It's not a saintly line at all. There are, in a generous measure, a few disreputable characters. And see, it begins on a high note with Abraham, man of faith, but it's followed by Isaac, who's kind of a weak figure. And then we get that rascal Jacob. And the message is God does write straight with crooked lines, showing that, you know, even inadequate figures can serve God's purpose. So, yes, but if we start to look at the characters in those genealogies, when we move from Abraham to David, Abraham is this figure of faith, yes, leaves with God's call, leaves his homeland, not knowing where he's going. But also, of course, he's got his weak side. Poor old Sarah was placed in enormous peril when she was passed off as his sister rather than his wife. Such a good story. They had to use it two more times.
Can you say that story quickly?
Because she was so beautiful.
It was Sarah. Sarah was so beautiful.
Sarah was very beautiful, yes. And she would be desired by the Egyptians or by other nations or so on. So just tell them that you're my sister rather than my wife. And, of course, she ends up in Pharaoh's harem, and God has to work something spectacular to get her out of trouble. Can't have ancestry of the Jewish people being affected by other nations, you see.
But why did Abraham do that? Sorry that I'm now drifting away, but...
to protect himself.
Oh, so he was thinking that he would be killed if people wanted to get his wife.
Yes, and poor old Isaac gets caught twice with the same story. it's very interesting the way that it goes. So, and then once you get to Jacob definitely is a heel. That's his name. He came out clutching the heel of his slightly older twin brother, got his birthright, stole his birthright for a mess of pottage, whatever that means, and... he was a very cunning fellow. So, yes, we've got a very interesting bag in that first lot of names. And then, of course, we've got the delightful grouping, very rare in the Jewish genealogy, of the four women. Now, we can expect Mary to be in genealogy, of course, but what about these others? Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. We know the story of Tamar, how she had it, twin sons by her father-in-law. And we can appreciate what was at the background of that one, because we've been through these stories before. She becomes the mother of Perez and Zara. Then Rahab, the prostitute of Jericho, saved the spies and helped open the land up for the people. And people don't know very much about the rest of the story, but she was regarded as one of the most beautiful women of her time, and she married Joshua. And so she enters into the line of Judah. So then, of course, Bathsheba. We know the story of the royal adultery with David, but she becomes the mother of Solomon. And then Ruth the foreigner, a Moabite, marries Boaz, and gives birth to the great-grandfather of David. That's just our first line of 14. And then what about David himself? Very much the flawed saint, isn't he? He hoped to build a house or a temple for God, and God says, no, I'm going to build one for you. And so we get that royal dynasty. We had the sin, but he repented. But alas, the sword will never depart from your house. And, oh, boy, there's some wonderful stories that follow with that one. So, yes, and then we get other names that are interesting, like Manasseh. Now, his reign from 687 to 642 was a disaster for the religion of Judaism. In fact, he was even blamed by some for the exile into Babylon because of Manasseh. The reforms of his father Ezekiah, that was a big part of the story as well, they were swept away. But we've got to be fair to Manasseh. He was very much under the power of the Assyrian Empire. But he had the longest reign of any king. Now, that shouldn't have happened to a bad person. Good things shouldn't happen to bad people. I love it how sometimes the theology is questioned. And I think it's important that that does happen, that those questions do emerge. But he's given a prayer of repentance in the book of Chronicles, even though it's obviously a post-exilic prayer, long after himself. So the message is very clear that if even such a great sinner on whom some in Israel blamed the disaster of the exile, he could turn back to the Lord. So anyone could be confident of salvation. Very reassuring and consoling.
So in a way, the readers of this reading, they have to prepare themselves a little bit about all the different meanings, because there's so many names. And
you go back and look and see what on earth they're all about. We've got the tragic years around the exile. But then, of course, we have Jeconiah and his brothers after the deportation to Babylon, and the nation turns in on itself. Now, this is critical, because turning in on itself, becoming obsessed with its own purity and fidelity to commandments, statutes, and rituals, the tragic loss was any sense of a universal God for the nations, the blessings of Abraham for all the nations. This is the world that Jesus was born into, sadly. And it's also part of the reason for his rejection among the Jewish people that Matthew was struggling with. The genealogy is a magnificent portrayal of who comes into the world, what the world is like when he comes into it, the forces that shaped that. So, yes, there's so much to that genealogy.
So we have the genealogy, and then we have the drama of the chapters 1 and 2.
Yes, yes.
Who are the characters in that drama?
Well, obviously, Joseph is a critical figure. In fact, the Annunciation really takes place to Joseph rather than to Mary. We get this whole cycle of angelic dreams that appear. The Magi story, there are dreams, and Joseph is the vehicle of the dreams in most cases. Joseph wears the cloak of the famous patriarch, Joseph the Dreamer, especially in the whole business of going down to Egypt, as Joseph did. Now, Joseph is betrothed to Mary, and betrothal is a binding marriage contract. Except the partners didn't live together at that time for a certain maybe year or so. And on discovering that his betrothed is pregnant, Joseph seeks to divorce her quietly. Obviously, Joseph plays a critical part and is the vehicle that is important for so much of the action.
Joseph is the one who dreams and who acts, but he doesn't talk.
That's fair enough, too. That's especially true in The Visit of the Magi. He's voiceless there. God intervenes to make the issue clear to the child, that the child is the Savior. You shall name him Emmanuel. Now, Joseph does the naming in Matthew, which, of course, would be Jewish protocol, whereas in Luke, Mary does the naming. So, and also, of course, this is typical of Matthew. He draws on the Old Testament, and he draws on that text, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, what we always have to appreciate is that the Hebrew type text has young woman. And then in the translation in Greek from Hebrew, we get a change. The Greek Hebrew, Elma, that becomes Parthenos in Greek. So we get the young woman shall conceive and bear a son in the Hebrew Bible, and it becomes the virgin shall conceive and bear a son in the Greek text. And that, of course, is the text that Matthew draws on. He's using the Septuagint version of the Bible, the Greek version of the Bible. And
Brother Kieran, can you remind us, when was Matthew written, more or less?
Probably in the mid-80s, mid to late-80s.
So if it was the mid-80s, so the temple was destroyed in the year 70.
That
was 10 years later when the Jews were already dispersed.
Yes.
And I think that many Jews went into the Greek-speaking world, didn't they?
Very much so. And we find that the location of Matthew's gospel is very much in the midst of a predominantly large Gentile with a very large group of Jewish people as well. So the name Emmanuel, God is with us. That "with us" is going to be such a powerful theme, because the gospel is going to end with, "I am with you all days, even until the end of the world." Now, there are a lot of displaced people going on in this too. Herod's designs on Mary's child. Joseph was bidden to take the child and his mother and flee to the safety of Egypt. So the prophet Hosea is invoked. "Out of Egypt I shall call my son." Jesus reenacts the sojourn, the journey of his people in Egypt, a journey that owed much to Joseph of the past. Was there a flight into Egypt? I think we will get a lot further by asking the right questions of the text. What does it mean? And that is really important, because we have the Jesus as the preacher of the Sermon on the Mount, and so he's the new Moses. So he will enact the Mosaic story.
And Moses was in Egypt.
Exactly, and so was Pharaoh killing baby boys.
Yes.
So was Herod. So what we are dealing with is, it's a literary form that Jews often used. It's called a midrash.
Yes, and it's midrash an interpretation of...
Yeah, yeah. It's a familiar use of Jewish, of scripture. And it sort of varies from an explanation of a text to a story built on a text. So, "Out of Egypt I've called my son." Then we can see... I always like that line of poetry from William Wordsworth, that the child is the father of the man. Well, in the Gospels, the man is the father of the child. You can kind of see the pattern that's going on here, that the adult life of Jesus is the source of the infancy narratives. This title, King of the Jews, which appears on the cross at the end, is only found with the Magi seeking the King of the Jews. The good Gentiles at the crucifixion, the wife of Pilate, who has the dream. There we go again, another dream. She is a good Gentile pleading for Jesus. We have the centurion who recognizes when Jesus dies, truly this was the Son of God. Good Gentiles at the end. We have good Gentiles in the beginning. We have wise Gentiles, don't we?
Brother Karen, so can you just summarize now? We have about 4 more minutes, but can you summarize what is so special when we hear the infancy narratives, when we hear about Jesus' birth in Matthew? We have our presentation on the 19th of December, yes, but I think that if we just put it in a nutshell, what are the key points? And if anybody wants to know more, well, welcome to the session on the 19th.
Right. The key points would be who Jesus is as Messiah, what his ancestry is. After all, what a beautiful beginning to the New Testament the genealogy is, because it captures the glory and the failures, the weakness of the past, the beauty of the Hebrew Scriptures, all brought to its fulfillment in the person of Jesus, the Messiah. And there are things that are found in both Gospels, but the differences between the two of the Gospels. Matthew tells a story that Well, I think Raymond Brown was right when he said that the stories in Matthew and Luke are virtually irreconcilable. There are critical similarities in the names of the people, the birth in Bethlehem, and of course in Bethlehem, they live in Bethlehem. They don't travel because of a census. That's all Luke's story. So, yes, we find out what they might have in common when we study the two of them together. We find out what differences they have. But this year, our focus is on Matthew's story, chapter 1 and chapter 2. The who of chapter 1 and the second part is that story of the Magi. Those who recognize him and those who don't.
I think that this session would be especially interesting for anybody whose turn it is to do the readings on Christmas night, right?
I really think it's so important for readers to know where the piece they're reading fits into what happened before and what happened after. It's the old line of put the text in the context. In this case, we've got a beginning that arises out of the rest of the gospel story. Text in the context.
Thank you so much, Brother Kieran. And we have two more sessions this year with T.G. Poonam, More Study and Joy. And the first is next Monday, 7 to 8:30. That's with Father Kevin Waldy. And he will give a presentation on stories, films, and the Bible. And we'll look at the movie, The Father. It's a movie from 2020. And it is an amazing story behind it. So it's a Koha presentation, and it's on Zoom, Monday, the 12th of December. And then on Monday, the 19th December, Brother Kieran Fenn, whom we just heard, will talk about the infancy narratives in the gospel with a focus on Matthew, on the gospel according to Matthew. That will be on the 19th of December, 7 to 8:30 p.m. It's also a Koha presentation, and it's also on Zoom. So if you just like to get into the Christmas mood with a little presentation, welcome to join. Just contact us at through the website at www.studyjoy.nz or send an email to info@studyjoy.nz. And thank you so much, Brother Kieran, and kia kaha, and keep safe. Thank you.
Out there old pieces calling in the bonds of love we meet for the world a new day dawning and shining. Yes, and can you hear